a little bit about where we've been and where we're going to go this week and next, and then what I'm going to do when I pick back up. And let me tell you what I'm praying about for the I hate to say fall because it's not really, but later summer series, okay? This is where we've been. We've been all the way through Hinduism, two offshoots of Hinduism. We're going to cover two tonight. So you better get your seatbelts and strap in because I'm going to, you know, I normally talk very slow and reserved. Tonight, I'm going to talk very quick, very fast. And I've got a lot to get through. We're going to talk about Hare Krishna and we're going to talk about transcendental meditation. You might just be blown away by the famous people that have fallen into one or both of these camps. You might just be blown away. I certainly was when I was doing my research. Next week, my goal would be Buddhism and Wicca. That's a both are important. I will probably go through Buddhism rather quickly and spend a little bit more time on Wicca because I think it's very significant. Some of our young people are getting steeped into this. We need to understand what it is, the dangers of it. I'm going to hold Islam until we circle back around after we're going to be out a couple of months because of the programming changes around here and with children and all the other things. But when we come back, I'm going to do a larger series on Islam. I think it's important to know it. It's the fastest growing religion in the world. You need to understand Islam. We will probably touch a little bit in radical Islam, but I want you to understand Islam a little bit more holistically than just the radical offshoots. But it's important to understand it. Then I'm praying about a series called Back to the Basics, which would just dig us deep into the Bible. I would give you really much more thorough outlines, thorough notes that you could follow with me, and we'll talk about all of the major beliefs of our faith. Everything by core, what do we believe? And then the most important, why do we believe that biblically? And we're going to be back to the basics, digging into the real truths of the Word of God. And then following that, I've got a few other ideas. But that's something that I'm really excited about. And the first time I did that, in my very first church, I spent 4.5 years of Wednesday nights on that topic. That's a little bit of a long series. So I decided it might be better to pare it down, and I've gotten it right now into 22 weeks. That's still a long series. But if you're trying to explain the Bible systematically, and why do I believe what I believe about A, B, C, D, E, F, G, then you need to take some time in the Word. And so that would be essentially if you commit to come to that class, it will be like you have had a somewhat master's level course in systematic theology. I promise you it will be at a different level. There'll be a level of depth there. So if you want to, we might just ought to call it Digging Deeper. That's a great title. But if you want to dig deep and get back to the basics of Christianity, because there's a lot of misinformation, then that'll be a series I'm prayerfully considering launching when we come back and then finish Islam and then roll into that. So let me think on that and pray on that. And listen, you know, if you don't love the Bible, don't come. hope you were listening. But it really will be great because it'll give us an opportunity to interact a little bit within that really strong biblical material. Well, I've got to go at light speed. Here we go. Buckle up. Hare Krishna. What are the Hare Krishnas? Let me ask you this. Have any of you ever seen a Hare Krishna at the airport or anywhere? Anybody? Anybody? Orange robes, shaved heads most of the time, selling flowers or something. Okay. So do you see the founder's name? Good luck with that. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada or something like that. I really have no idea. Prabhupada is the founder of this sect. It is considered a sect, or some would call it a cult, of Hinduism, okay? And so it was founded in the United States. Many consider it a Western cult of an Eastern religion, a Western cult of Eastern Hinduism. And it's based on Hindu teachings that came much later than Hinduism itself, Hindu teachings actually from the 16th century. And it was founded in New York. You've noticed a few things like this have come out of New York. And so let's talk a little bit more. The proper name, if you will, is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So that sounds very fancy. Some of their key writings are back to Godhead magazine. Their founder had different translations and commentaries on the key Hindu scripture. You may remember me speaking of it last week, called the Bhagavad Gita. It is a poem, an epic poem about a battle of different avatars, gods that came in human form or variations of human form. And let me talk to you just a little bit more about some of the core tenets of the Hare Krishna. Like most offshoots of Hinduism, Hare Krishna teaches that we people somehow make up part of a universal consciousness and that we are all part of God. The Krishnas, of course, believe in reincarnation. It's a core tenet of Hinduism. And Hare Krishnas teach that, many of them teach that Krishna, the god Krishna, is the same God as the God of Judaism, the God of Christianity, and the God of Islam. Now, other Krishnas or Hare Krishnas actually say, no, 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 his real name, the real name of God, is Krishna. So you Christians calling him, if you call him Jehovah or if you call him Allah, you've got that wrong. You Jews have it wrong. You Muslims have it wrong. You just don't recognize his true name. The true name of this God is Krishna. He's one of course, millions of Hindu gods, but he's the one true God, and we're all part of him, or it. And since Krishna is his name, chanting his name puts you in a godlike state of consciousness. And so one of the things that the Hare Krishna are most known for are their chants. And so what's very interesting is I actually had an encounter with a Krishna group. There is a fairly sizable, a Krishna temple, Hare Krishna temple in Hillsboro, North Carolina. Hillsboro would be just north of Durham, North Carolina, near the Research Triangle area. It would actually be a little bit west. It would probably be more north of Chapel Hill, where my Tar Heels reside. Go Heels. So it would be just a little bit north, okay? And so the Krishnas there, or the ISKCON, ISKCON is another name. ISKCON is actually, if you look at International Society for Krishna Consciousness, they abbreviate it with ISKCON, ISKCON. And so this ISKCON community has people that live there, work there, worship there. Listen to their schedules. Beginning at 4:30 a.m. every day, devotees gather to worship Krishna through the devotional chanting of his holy names. They hold temple worship services throughout the morning, again afternoon, and on Mondays through Saturdays at 4:15 and 7 p.m. And we're doing good to get folks out a couple times a week, right? That's not a huge temple there. It normally attracts 20 to 40 people. On Sundays, they do have a Sunday program. They attract about 60 to 80 people. But they do have certain festivals, sort of Hindu-type festivals, and they can attract a couple of thousand folks at those. And so it's a very interesting group. I had an interaction with this group. They actually came into a class that I was a part of. And they begin to tell us how they reach Krishna consciousness. And I'm not going to chant it. I think it would be actually inappropriate to chant it in the house of the one true God. But I am going to tell you what they say. They say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That's the chant. And all Hare Krishnas learn this inside and out. Hare Krishna. So what are these words, Hare and Krishna? Hare refers to the energy of God. Krishna and Rama are names of God, they say. Different Sanskrit names of God, meaning one who is all attractive, one who is the source of all pleasure. So they'll sit, and they did this, and after about 20 minutes, I thought I was going to lose my mind. I really literally thought I was going crazy, but this went on a long, long time. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Over and over in chant, sometimes slow, sometimes fast, sometimes melodic, sometimes very monotone, almost like Gregorian chant. And so, of course, one of the natural questions is, do you do this every single morning? You get up at 4:30 and you do this? Yes. How long? Hours. What? The goal is to do this often, thousands and thousands and thousands of times. That had me scratching my head. I immediately thought of a Bible verse. If you have a Bible, I just want you to quickly open it or get your phone and find it. Can anybody find Matthew 6, 7 and tell me what Jesus is saying just before? In fact, I'm going to pull it up on my Bible app right here. Well, I actually have it right here. In Matthew 6, 7, I want you to just, let's talk about that for just a moment. Because there's nothing new under the sun. People have been doing chants. The Hindus have been doing chants long before Christians were on the scene. But right before Jesus gives us the model prayer, I mean, right before he tells us, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right before that, what does Jesus instruct us in chapter 6, verse 7? What's your Bible say? And when you pray, do not use, yes, these vain, useless repetitions. You don't have to say it over and over and over and over. Who else did that? Yes, 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 absolutely right. And when we study Roman Catholicism, I'm going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the rosary. We're going to talk about repeated prayer. There's somebody else that did it even before the Catholics, the worshipers of Baal. By vain repetition, you think you have the ear of God. But let me tell you how to pray. Jesus was not giving us a formula, you have to pray this way, but he was giving us a model. We sometimes call it the Lord's Prayer. He was giving us a model to say, have substance in your prayers. And it is not by your many words that God hears you. It is by the openness of one's heart. It is not by eloquence. It is not by repetition. It is by sincerity of heart. Now, be persistent. We're going to talk about that, ladies, on Mother's Day. I've got a very interesting passage that the Lord's led me to, one you may have never heard on Mother's Day, one of the most confusing interchanges of Jesus in all of the gospel, I would say. One of the most confusing interchanges, and yet one of the most beautiful statements on a mother's faith. Now, that being said, the Hare Krishna, my heart broke. They went on, and they went on, and they went on, and they went on. And they do this every day, and midday, and in the evenings. And they use these vain repetitions, thinking that this draws the godness which is inside of them, out of them. Now, I said I was going to go fast, and here I'm going slow. According to ISKCON, God is Lord Krishna, okay? That is their God. Krishna is to the Hare Krishna a personal creator. Well, we believe the God of the Bible is a personal creator, but we don't believe this part. All souls of living things are part of him. That's very different than the Imago Dei, which says we are made in the image of God. It does not say we are gods. Remember, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints would say, no, actually, you're God, or you can be a God. But even they don't say you're part of Elohim God, you're part of Jehovah God. But Krishna believes you're actually all part of this all-encompassing God known as Krishna. But now here's something really strange. ISKCON, or the Hare Krishna, teach that what Krishna does freely for his own pleasure is actually prohibited by his devotees. But they fully acknowledge that their God is regularly intoxicated and regularly is a fornicator. It's very odd to me because these people are quite monk-like in their devotion. These people typically will wear distinctive clothing. Many will shave their heads as a sign of devotion. And it's fascinating that they would say, but this is the God of all pleasure, so he does these things. What it actually mimics, if you study any Greek and Roman mythology, it mimics a lot of the old ancient mythological concepts of God, where the gods just do all kinds of crazy things, and they do them at their own pleasure and at their own whim. And so it's both fascinating and it's sad to me that this thing's not working. Let's see if we can make it work this way. There we go. All right. So it's both fascinating and it's both sad to me that they believe that their God is so immoral, we would say immoral, and yet they are to be devoted. It's a very strange dichotomy. They say, of course, Jesus is not all that important. He's normally thought of as an enlightened vegetarian. I have no idea where that comes from, but that's what the teacher says, and he was a teacher who taught meditation. Sure, he taught meditation. Meditate on the Word of God is very different than the type of meditation we'll talk about in a few moments. They say he is not a real incarnation of God. And then some devotees, not as many, but some Krishna believe that Jesus is actually Krishna. Others say he's a great teacher. Now, I've already debunked that myth. You either take Jesus as the Bible says he is, or you can't take him at all. You can't have your cake and eat it too. He can't be a great teacher and yet continue to be liar or lunatic. So he has to either be Lord or he is nothing. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, as in most of these Hindu-esque faiths, he's simply not part of the belief system whatsoever. How is one saved according to the Hare Krishna? Because they do believe in a form of salvation. Well, you have to be released from your bad karma, okay? You have to be released from that. So you devote yourself to Krishna, and one of the key ways that you devote yourself to Krishna is the constant chanting of the Krishna name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, etc. You have to do this thousands upon really tens and hundreds of thousands of times. And then, of course, you have to worship images. Now, does that strike anybody interesting when it comes to the Ten Commandments? Let's talk about that. Number one, thou shalt have no other God before me. Number two, anybody know number two? No graven images. If you want a quick refresher course on that, in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, our commandments are given, ordered by God straight to Moses. Second commandment in God's top 10, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. This sounding familiar to what we discussed last week with Hinduism. You shall not have a likeness of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or under the water below the earth. And yet, in the Hindu faith and in the offshoots of Hinduism, such as the Hare Krishna or ISKCON, there are many, many images, God-like sort of quasi-anthropological people images, fish images, monkey images, elephant images, as I said. And yet the Bible is very, very clear. Don't do it. And so there is a worship of imagery. They are to commit to obey the rules of the Hare Krishna or the ISKCON community, and they must obey through many reincarnated lives. Those who are enlightened continue in endless reincarnation, endless rebirth based on the sinful acts of previous lives. Of course, the goal is that you will end this cycle of reincarnation, okay? And so if you're unenlightened, you can't seem to break the chain. To be enlightened, you break the chain, you're the drop in the ocean of God. You simply cease to have consciousness. This is one of the reasons that in meditation and chant, the goal is to think of nothing and no one else. It's an emptying of oneself. Well, the only emptying that the Bible commands of us is that we would let this mind be in us, which is also in Christ Jesus, who himself emptied himself and became obedient. Now, the point of that, we call that the kenosis passage of Philippians 2, is that Jesus was willing to set aside the royalty and divinity that he had already enjoyed in heaven and come in the form of a man. But it has nothing to do with just totally going outside of yourself and thinking of no one and of nothing. And so there is the public chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. There is yoga. Remember I told you yoga stems from Hindu practice. There is food offerings. We talked about that last week. There is the solicitation of donations. This is where many of you may have interacted, as I have, with Hare Krishna in public places, airports. Many times they will either be begging alms or they will be selling literature or flowers. And that's part of what they do in soliciting for their temple. They of course hold a vegetarian diet, as some believe Jesus did. And then although Krishna is intoxicated quite frequently in their belief, they are to take no intoxicants, no gambling, and the only time they are to engage in sexual activity is for procreation. One of the tragedies in this cult, and again, if I had a Hindu scholar here, he would likewise call this a cult. And one of the tragedies of this, as in many cults, is that followers are given new names and often cut family ties. They're often asked to leave their families. They're often asked to have absolutely no contact with family members, because many times when you get in a cult situation, the leader or leaders want complete control. And so ISKCON attracts new members through their feasts, through their Indian cultural programs. It's one of the reasons that the site in Hillsboro, which is not all that far truly from the UNC campus, is not real far from the North Carolina State campus or the Duke University campus. A lot of these college kids get sucked in because of the fun and the festivities, the festivals, and yet they don't realize just how dangerous this cult really is. I want to share just a couple of other very interesting things with you about this particular group. Let me tell you who are some famous followers of Hare Krishna over the years. Anybody ever heard of a fellow named George Harrison? He was in that Bug group. Do y'all remember that Bug group? The Beatles? Yeah. So, he had a lot to do with... Anybody ever heard of a comedian named Russell Brand or a singer named Katy Perry? Katy Perry, whose parents are Christian pastors. They were married in India in a Hare Krishna ceremony. Now, they didn't stay married very long, but they were married in a Hare Krishna ceremony after befriending a prominent Swami. A Swami is just a fancy name for an enlightened Hindu teacher. So maybe you've heard that before, Swami this or Swami that. Typically, it would be an enlightened male Hindu teacher or Hare Krishna teacher. I bet you've probably heard of this last guy, but you may have never had any idea that he had connections with the Hare Krishna. Steve Jobs? Anybody hear of him? Might be a few iPhones floating around. Steve Jobs introduced those to the world. He had a famous Stanford commencement speech in 2005, and the late founder of Apple remembered how he survived the early days of Apple. He said, "I didn't have a dorm room, so I slept on the floor in friends' rooms, and I'd returned Coke bottles for the 5-cent deposits to buy food, and I would walk 7 miles across town every Sunday night to get one good meal at the Hare Krishna temple, and I loved it." And he claimed that he had some engagement. Now, I would not call him a fully devoted follower of that or really any other particular faith, but he certainly was very fond of the Krishnas that had helped him at a young age. So it's just very interesting to me that this cult of Hinduism doesn't have a tremendous number of followers. There aren't lots and lots of temples. Some estimate somewhere around 200 to 250 worldwide. But they are in some pretty prominent places around our country and around the world. And so it's just something that you're not going to see a whole lot of. Does anyone by chance know if there are any Krishna temples in the area? I did not read of anything. Okay, so just curious. Let's go into one that is then related, and I'm going to give you a far longer list that I think you'll find very fascinating about this next group. And it's called Transcendental Meditation. At first, it doesn't necessarily sound like a religion. And many, abbreviated TM, many TM followers would say, well, this is not necessarily religion. But it has been recognized both in our nation and in many nations as a religious group. So let's talk about Transcendental Meditation. And I want to give you a little bit of a warning here, because a lot of folks, even some very fine Christian folks, have gotten tied into this concept. Transcendental means relating to the spiritual or non-physical. Unfortunately, Christians hear the word meditation and they know that the Bible says we're to meditate, but they don't know that the context of biblical meditation is always to fill one's self with the word and ways of God. To be full of the Word of God, to be full of the Spirit of God, completely controlled, not to empty oneself, not simply as manner of stress relief, but much, much deeper than that. And so Transcendental Meditation, also known as the World Plan Executive Council, was founded by Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. He took that name, but in fact, Maharishi simply means great Hindu sage or spiritual leader. So what you actually have here is a title and a name. Maharishi would be a title. And then Mahesh Yogi. But when people refer to him, and particularly followers of transcendental meditation, many will just say the Maharishi, the great enlightened one, the great teacher. And so very much like what we've been talking about when it comes to the cult of the Krishna, the cult of Hare Krishna, this is founded not in the States, but in India. And it's in a similar time frame, mid-20th century. By the way, it says born 1917 for the Maharishi. He actually passed away in 2008. I believe it was in February of 2008. But he founded this somewhere in about 1955 to 1958. And it is based on Hinduism and what's known as karma yoga. And we don't have time for me to dig into that because I want to share some interesting things. But presently headquartered in the Netherlands. The key writings for this religion are the Hindu scriptures, again, the epic poem, the Bhagavad Gita, meditations of Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, the science of being and art of living, and then many, many other writings. Much like Hinduism, much like Hare Krishna, every part of creation, including you and including me, make up God. But rather than using the name Krishna, the Maharishi prefers the name Brahman. They would go toward that name. Unlike the Hare Krishna, though, they would say that the Supreme Being is not personal and that all creation is divine and all is one. I'm going to share a couple of quotes from him in just a few moments. The Maharishi say that Jesus is not uniquely God, but like all people, Jesus had a divine essence. But this is where they begin to try to bump into Christianity. And this is where Christian people need to be very careful of anything like transcendental meditation. They would argue that, unlike most people, Jesus discovered his divine nature inside. But he did not suffer and could not suffer for people's sins. It's a very anti-biblical position on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit for transcendental meditation is not part of the belief system again. How is one saved? Well, humans have forgotten their inner divinity. So salvation consists of doing good more than we do evil. And in doing more good than evil, we evolve into the highest state. Now, of course, that final state is this union with Brahman, union with all that there is. So we cease to be cyclical. We cease to reincarnate. You may think, well, that's so silly. Who could possibly believe that? But this karmic thought is in a lot of our culture. As I share the gospel with people in life as I go, whether it's a restaurant, if I'm traveling, maybe on an airplane, many, many people, when I talk about the things of God and I maybe get into a conversation about heaven, well, you know, what do you think about heaven? Do you think heaven exists? Well, sure, heaven exists. Well, do you think you're going? It seems like almost all people say, well, I think so. I hope so. I'd like to. And in the follow-up question, well, why? Why would you think that, you know, some would ask the old EE question, so why should God, you know, I'm God, why should I allow you into my heaven? The idea of what do you think will get you there? And many people will answer, well, I think I do more good than bad. I think my good outweighs my bad. Well, I know I'm not as bad as some people. And yet, of course, God doesn't grade that way. He doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't grade at all. He either looks at us through Christ or he looks at us based on our works, and our works always fail us. And so this idea that's espoused in Hindu thinking, which is shown through the Krishnas, it's shown through transcendental meditation, is very common in our culture. It's much more common than we may like to believe, that people believe that somehow good outweighs bad, and therefore I'm okay in the end. But nothing any of us do can get us into heaven, because of course in James it says if we break even one point of the law, we've broken it all. And so there's nothing that we can do to make us good enough And yet this transcendental meditation idea is very common in our culture. Reincarnation, again, is based on karma. We reap the consequences of our actions, and eventually we will lose ourselves into Brahman. Of course, in this belief system, there would be no heaven and no hell. Followers, again, they are to recite a mantra. However, that's often simply mental. So the Hare Krishna are verbalizing their mantras. They're going to make them, you're going to hear them. They want you to hear them, and they want to hear them. And so it's this chorus of mantra. Before the transcendental meditation, they are typically to recite a mantra. It may be a word. We discussed one last week, the word Om. Om, a Sanskrit word. That can be done according to transcendental meditation internally. So we can internalize the Om. And then followers are said to meditate, and I should have probably written at a minimum, but to meditate twice a day, to relax, and to achieve union with Brahman. Something interesting you may or may not know is that there's actually a Maharishi University of Management. It's in Iowa. It offers advanced TM programs in things like levitation and invisibility. The more you can empty your mind, the more you're able to get outside of your body, the more you're able to do the miraculous. So how you can often be sitting in a yoga position. Again, this is simply the way you'd say it, in an Indian style position, and that you can literally lift yourself either spiritually and or physically out of your body. And the idea that if you empty yourself enough, you can actually take on invisibility. So it sounds like something out of a Marvel or DC comic, but that's what they teach. They have about 1,200 students. Let me tell you one of the first folks that might shock you that has a connection with transcendental meditation. May of 2014, Jim Carrey, ever heard of that comedian? Jim Carrey delivered the commencement address, and Jim Carrey received an honorary doctorate from Maharishi University. So Dr. Carrey has a doctorate from the TM University. I think it's very, very interesting to me. Their practices, again, like all of the others in the Hindu line, include yoga, Hindu astrology, the use of crystals. Again, we've already looked at it in the Ten Commandments, idol worship. And then, much like their Hindu counterparts, the offerings of flowers, fruit, cloth. But they do it not for the idol statues. They make offerings for the dead teacher of Maharishi, Gurudev. So they say, well, because the Maharishi was enlightened and he gave us the teachings that make up transcendental meditation, we are going to honor the man who poured into him, and we're going to bring all of these items, make an offering for his dead guru, his dead teacher. As I told you, a TM claims not to be religious, but courts all over the world have said, no, it's very, very religious. On the low end of things, those who practice transcendental meditation are said to number about 2 million. However, when I researched this much further and deeper, I believe the numbers of those who practice various forms of transcendental meditation actually number more between 4 and 10 million adherents. And I would tell you that in our current day and time, that number continues to rise. When I share this list with you, I think you'll find it pretty shocking. But before I do that, let me just share a couple more things that I find very interesting about this faith. In the late 1960s, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi had already become popular, and he did that very much like L. Ron Hubbard. You remember when we talked about Hubbard's journey and how he really wanted to kind of lock into Hollywood and lock into actors and lock into the superstars of his day? Well, one of the reasons that the Maharishi became so famous is there was a very well-known, well-publicized trip to India led by the Maharishi of a very popular band. Again, the Bug Band, the Beatles. All of the Beatles were impacted tremendously by transcendental meditation. Also, anybody heard of a gal named Mia Farrow? Also, a football fella named Joe Namath. Anybody heard of him? What about a guy named Merv Griffin? The Merv Griffin Show? Well, Merv Griffin in 1975 brought... Did I say Griffith? I'm thinking Andy Griffith. Merv Griffin. Griffin. Merv Griffin in 1975 brought the Maharishi on his show And it was estimated at that time through the rating system of the day that there were about 30 million viewers. Merv Griffin commented that transcendental meditation was being taught in many public schools and used by businesses, hospitals, athletic teams, and the military, and he was very strongly at that time promoting transcendental meditation. Now, it's very interesting that many psychology magazines and many in the actual field of medicine, beginning around that time in the mid to late 1970s, began to evaluate those who were TM supporters. And this is important because you're going to hear maybe one of the most famous people out there that people are taking advice from in just a moment. So listen carefully to this. Most every group that began to examine this said, quote, a substantial number of meditators develop anxiety, depression, physical and mental tension, and other adverse effects. That's 1978 Psychology Today. In 1980, the West German government's Institute for Youth and Society produced a report calling TM a psycho group, saying the majority of people who went through TM experienced psychological or physical disorder. And you had a number of folks through, according to my research, in all sorts of rigorous scientific testing that said this was not having the positive impact on people that they thought. They were emptying themselves of all thought and ambition, and essentially they were falling into deep depression because when you have a void and you don't fill it with something positive, we know biblically nothing good happens. Let me give you what I mean by that. There was a man who was demon-possessed. You may remember that he was freed from that demonic possession, but he put nothing in its place. You remember this account? Where in telling the story in the Gospels, Jesus said seven spirits went back and entered that man, and his condition at the latter was far worse than before. Now, the core teaching there is that if we simply take out the bad and don't fill in the good, then we are void as human beings. So it's not simply, just like Christianity is misunderstood, it's not simply a don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That's not Christianity at all. It is be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It is be filled with the Word of God that guides and guards and helps and enlightens. And don't take yourself in meditating on it biblically. We're not taking things out, we're putting things in. And so many leading doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists that have studied this phenomenon have said it is inherently dangerous. Also, many former practitioners of TM have come out and said this is a dangerous cult. The Maharishi was a dangerous leader, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in just a moment. He said this. I want to give you a couple of quotes. Maharishi teaches that human nature is basically good and unblemished, declaring this, quote, simplicity and innocence are already deeply rooted in the very nature of each individual. The impersonal God is the being which dwells in the heart of everyone. Each individual is, in his true nature, the impersonal God. Exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches after the fall, that we are not born inherently good or godlike, but we are running far and fast from God. Listen to what else he said and see if this sounds like an abomination of what the Bible teaches. Maharishi taught others to, quote, be still and know that you are God. Did you hear the heresy? Be still and know that you are God. And when you know that you are God, you will begin to live godhood. Folks, when the rubber hits the road, we all know that we're not God and we're not in control of anything. Where the rubber hits the road, we know that there are so many circumstances that come into our lives that we cannot control, that we have no say over whatsoever. Can you see how if you believe in this heresy, you can begin to fall into deeper depression? Why are things not better? Why is it not going my way? I'm going deeper and deeper and deeper into myself because the answer is not found in yourself. The answer is found through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, the real God. And so some of these things, and I'm going to have to keep moving, but let me give you just a couple of other things about this, and then I want to share this list of folks with you because I think you'll find it fascinating. This will probably not surprise you, but the Maharishi, the great sage, became a millionaire in the 70s. much with the help of groups like the Beatles, making $20 million a year. He not only founded the Maharishi International University in Fairfield, Iowa, as I said, he had at one time two Rolls Royces, a personal helicopter. It sounds like some TV preachers I know today with their jets. He had bought a 1,000-acre former airbase in Suffolk, New York that he turned into natural law university. In 93, which he never did because he passed away, of course, as I said, but in 93 he announced plans to create an $879 million amusement park in Niagara Falls and a dozen universities across Canada. So, I will tell you that later many of the Beatles left Transcendental Meditation. In fact, they said they were wrong to go down this path. And John Lennon accused Maharishi of being, quote, a lecherous womanizer. So at least some got out of the stream that they were in. So let me share with you a few famous practitioners. Some of these did practice. Some of these, like the first name I'll read, continue to practice. I would imagine this first one's going to disappoint a lot of you, because it certainly disappointed me, because I've enjoyed him as an actor and director for a number of years. Clint Eastwood, a practicer of Transcendental Meditation. Another very well-known director, Martin Scorsese. And for any of you Star Wars nerds out there, George Lucas, a follower of TM. Actors, this one will not surprise you. I've already mentioned him with the Hare Krishna. Many of these things are interrelated. Russell Brand. Anybody a Wolverine fan or a fan of the Showman? What's the film? The Greatest Showman. Hugh Jackman. Pretty funny guy. Jerry Seinfeld. Gwyneth Paltrow, Heather Graham, Eva Mendes, Liv Tyler, Naomi Watts, singers Katy Perry, I mentioned Paul McCartney, Ringo Starr, Sheryl Crow. This one will probably not surprise you, but a good Baptist girl that turned her back on Jesus about 25 years ago and said he was not possibly the only way. I'll show you the video one day. He could not possibly be the only way. Miss Oprah herself, a practicer of Transcendental Meditation. Not a surprise to me, but Howard Stern, Ellen DeGeneres, all practitioners of Transcendental Meditation. And then one that's deeply concerning to me, one that people take a lot of advice from these days. He's spoken and written about the benefits of Transcendental Meditation. I believe he should know better. I think he should study the research and he should know more about what he's talking about in this field, because it's dangerous and he's never, in my opinion, never truly highlighted the inherent dangers of trying to empty yourself and being void. And that is the very well-known Dr. Oz. So please be discerning. I'm not saying throw everybody out and don't ever listen to anything again. I'm saying eat the chicken and spit out the bones. Don't take everything these guys talk to you about, because Dr. Oz is going to come from a medical perspective. I believe a highly errant medical perspective, and you'll say, yeah, but he's a doctor. Well, so am I. Get over it. He just happens to be the kind that fixes rashes, and I work on the soul. But the point is, I really believe, and, well, listen, I say that, but don't show me your rash. I appreciate that very much. So I think it's incumbent upon us as believers to be discerning. It's incumbent upon us to understand. And by the way, I cut this list. There were far, far, far more people that I could bring up. But I want you to understand that just because someone is rich and famous, just because someone looks like they have it all together on TV or on the big screen, rarely does that translate. Rarely do we find that there's the true contentment, peace, and joy that they want to believe we have. You know how we often see it? In their family dynamic. If, in fact, for instance, Tom Cruise were so incredibly enlightened as a Thetan under the teachings of L. Ron Hubbard, how is it that the family unit has fallen apart time and time and time again? Now, I'm not saying that doesn't happen in Christian families. Of course it does. Of course it does. But we don't make claims that we're enlightened gods or alien beings. We claim that we are fallen people in need of a Savior. We claim that we are sinners, lost without God. We claim that we must have the help of one beyond us, not that help is found within. And so I really think it's important for us as a people of God to know where these folks are coming from, what they are doing, and how harmful it can actually be. In fact, really nobody knows completely what happens to the mind and body during transcendental meditation. And while the Bible certainly doesn't use this terminology, the Bible is clear on how we meditate. Listen, we don't think of a meaningless word or phrase. We don't empty ourselves. Psalm 1:2 says that a person is to meditate on God's law day and night. The Bible says that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We get peace not from within, but we get peace from the Spirit of God. It's not found in emptying one's mind, but in filling one's mind with the Word of God. Also, to set one's mind on the flesh and think only of self is death, but to set one's mind on the Spirit, according to Romans 8, 5, and 6, is life and peace. And transcendental meditation followers set their mind on their own self, on their own spirit, looking within to transcend themselves rather than looking out to the one true and living God. And so I would say, you've heard me bring up these things, yoga and other things, and I just simply want to conclude this mini-series kind of on Hinduism and the offshoots with this. Please be very careful. Please be very prayerful. And just because someone with a great TV show or a funny character or great actor or singer or whatever they may be, just because they can do that well doesn't mean that they can speak into your life spiritually very well at all. And so just remember that our enemy doesn't come at us with a red suit and horns and a pitchfork and flames shooting out of his ears. He masquerades as an angel of light. Otherwise, we would all steer clear of the enemy. And again, remember this. I'm not trying to tell you that everything these folks have ever said and done is wrong. But on this issue, they are wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. And on this issue, we must be careful. And you say, yeah, Pastor, but they've done some great things. Sure, of course, but a broken clock's right twice a day, man. Of course they're going to get some things right. Of course there's going to be some good. And so let's just be very discerning and very careful. And there you go. That is our time. You have about 9 minutes before we need to start talking. Did it get darker in here? Are y'all playing with me? Did we blow a bulb or something? Well, come back to that business conference on the 15th because we got to talk about all this in here, all right? So that's going to be part of the conversation. I thought, did I look down and look up and some of y'all disappeared out there in the middle? All right. Well, I'll tell you what, let's stand. That way you can stretch a little. If you're not staying for Israel, you'll be dismissed. If you are, get a drink, restroom, get back in here. We'll start giving you paperwork. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you so much that we can call on you tonight. And we know that you are there. We know that you hear. We know that you give us entrance into your very presence. Lord, not because we are worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. And Jesus, by his sacrifice, has called us to enter boldly into the throne room of God, to come before you with all of our supplication, with all of our petition, with all of our praise. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. And Lord, we know that we don't have to make vain repetition. We don't have to say the same thing over and over and over, but we can simply come faithfully, yes, with persistence, but in faith, believing that you hear and that you desire to bless your people. And Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for showing us some of these truths, and I pray, Lord, that eyes and hearts would be opened to you, the one true God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.